explain about the entry into Eretz Yisrael. This is the famous episode. Chaura, we can ask a very simple question. The question is, what's the claim against the Jewish people that they cried? I mean, let's look at it objectively. There were 12 spies. Exactly. 10 of them came along and they said, the land is no good. We're not going to be able to conquer it. Granted, 2 out of the 12 came and said it's okay. Our Torah always places the ruling with the majority. When you have in the Bet Midrash an argument, if you have 10 rabbis say mutar and 2 rabbis say asur or vice versa, so you go with the majority. So how could God, exactly, majority rules. So how could God have claims against the people that they cried and they got all upset? They were listening to 10 spies that were tzaddikim, that Moshe Rabbeinu sent them. Right? Kulam Anashim. So 10 spies come along and they give a ruling. Moshe Rabbeinu sent them. Sent them for a reason. They came back, they gave their report. So what do you want from the people? The people are listening to the Rav. This is a... That's right. So what do you want? You sent them. God condoned it. They came back. They gave the report. 10 rabbis were posik. It's not a good idea. 2 rabbis posik. It is a good idea. So Harei Rabim Latot. And finished. Razah, because you follow these guys and you listen to them, you're going to die in the Midbar. Yom Lashana, Yom Lashana. This is the question. The answer is Alpi, a mashal. There was once a king of a very, very big domain, but the king never would reveal himself. He would only remain in his palace, and he would never show himself in public, nor anybody would be able to see him in private, except 7 ministers that were the liaison between the king and the people. Anytime the people had a request from the king, they told it to the 7 liaisons, the ministers, and they would go to the king. They were the only ones that had access. They would tell it to the king. And then when the king wanted to convey a message back, he tells it to the ministers, and they go and say it to the people. You can imagine these 7 ministers wield a lot of power, because they're the ones that are communicating the message. The king doesn't know what the people want only through them, and the people don't know what the king wants only through them. So you can imagine how much power and ego these people he's had. They can also twist it. But the king trusted them, and this is the way it worked. Eventually, that king was getting old, and eventually he died. And he appointed his son, who was much younger, obviously, to take over the kingdom. Of course, the 7 ministers now were worried that who knows if this king is going to follow his father's practice. Maybe he's not going to need ministers. But the king told the ministers that he's going to follow his father's practice. And just like his father never showed himself to the public, he's going to remain also only in the palace, as a recluse, that nobody could see him. So the ministers now were worried, but maybe he's going to choose different people. These guys were old already. Maybe the new king is going to say, listen, I'm going to follow my father's system, but I want new guys. You guys are stale. You guys are already old. So they don't know. Yeah, washed up. So they don't know what to do with these 7 guys. So they know that something always works. especially when it comes to people in power. We're going to flatter the guy. We'll flatter him. We'll force flatter him. We'll, praise him and all that. And we'll butter him up. And they'll like us. So one day they go into the king. They say, first, I want to congratulate the new king in his new position. And we praise the king that he's following his father's practice, which was the proper practice. The king shouldn't go to the people. The king's above the people. The king doesn't have to talk to the people. He's going to have emissaries that are going to go to speak and so on. And how lucky is the people that we have such a king who is the most handsome man and the most beautiful and the most charming. And this is how they're telling him every day, the most handsome, the most charming and all that. The king says, yeah, these guys are good guys. Can they talk to me? Can they respect me? Handsome and charming and so on and so forth and glorious. So he said, you know something? These guys look like they're loyal to me. I'm going to keep them. So he tells them, by the way, Rabotai, my father trusted you. I trust you the same way. Sure enough, it went on that they communicated back and forth, and their power was very, very strong, because the people saw that not only did they have the first king in their pocket, but they had the second king as well. But, well, the first king they didn't have to praise, because the first king chose them. The second king, they needed to constantly tell him how handsome he is, and how pretty he is, and how beautiful he is, and how charming he is. This was a constant, and the king bought it. One day, comes to the palace, a big box, a gift, with a ribbon on it, with a bow. And they say, this is a matana from a certain territory. They want to give a gift to the king. So, the king is impressed. He saw a box like this. He opens it up, and sure enough, it's a big mirror. The biggest mirror you ever saw. So the king, for the first time, gets to see himself. He himself never saw himself. He was a recluse. He sat in the palace. He doesn't show himself. He doesn't look at him, doesn't anything. Also, he looks in the mirror, and he sees that, indeed, he's actually the ugliest man that ever lived. He's not a handsome guy at all. His face is all deformed. He's all, upside down, his face. So he can't believe it. He says, these guys, they're wise guys. These seven administrators, these seven ministers, they tell me how handsome I am, how charming I am. I think, what charming over here? This is the ugliest thing I ever saw. These guys are false flattering me. This is it. They're sinister, they're wise guys. So immediately he summons the seven ministers to come to the palace. These guys are smart guys, obviously. So they said, what's the matter? Is there an emergency? So just there's an emergency. So I just got this mirror, and I looked at my face in the mirror, and it's uncontestable. I'm ugly. And you guys come along and say, how handsome. Either you guys are lying, you guys are false flattering me, you guys are snow jobbing me. So right away, they're very cool, these guys. They said, dear king, you're a smart guy. You're a man of logic. You're a man of rationale. Let me ask you a question. How many people are we over here? There's just seven. Seven of us said you're handsome. The mirror is one. So you're believing a mirror, which is only one opinion? So that opinion, the mirror says you're ugly. We say you're handsome. You're a smart guy. You're going to follow the opinion of one over the opinion of seven? So the king says, truth of the matter is, they're right. There's only one opinion, and the mirror says he's ugly. One opinion gets seven. We're telling you you're a handsome guy. So the king says, you're right. This mirror has no value. So they didn't want this guy to keep on looking in the mirror. Because the more he looks in the mirror, he might get influenced that he's really ugly. So they tell him, if we give you the right advice, if we were you, break the mirror. Break the mirror, destroy the mirror, get rid of the mirror. So the ministers say, you know something? We'll do it for you. They take a hammer, they break the mirror, they break it into a million pieces. It's okay, finished. They leave. Now the king's in the palace, and he's starting to pick up the little pieces of the mirror. And every little piece he picks up, ugly, 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 ugly. Now he sees it's not one mirror that's telling him he's ugly. It's a thousand mirrors that are telling him he's ugly. He says, he calls him back. He says, get back over here. He says, I understood you were right before when you told me it's 7 against 1. But now it's 1,000 against 7. All the pieces of mirror are telling me I'm ugly. Nobody argues over here. And therefore, it's the majority. So they don't know how to answer. What are they going to answer? They don't listen. Listen. Here's your question. Who are you going to trust? The mirror has no brain. The mirror is an inanimate. The mirror is a piece of glass with some silver on it. We're people with brains. We're humans. We have intellect. A mirror has intellect. The mirror has no IQ. The mirror has no intelligence. What are you trusting, a stupid mirror? You trust us over here. We're hachamim, we're nivonim, we're 7 over here. Therefore, even though it's 1,000, but 1,000 dummies, 1,000 people that have no da'at, they're worthless. You have to take the people that have the intellect. Quantitatively, you're right. You have 1,000 dumbbells that are telling you, you're ugly. What's 1,000 dumbbells worth anything? And therefore, pay no attention. Our majority is a solid majority. And it's a majority of Hachamim. All of a sudden, the king, he finally got smart and he woke up. He said, you're right. He says, you're right. The mirror is inanimate. The mirror doesn't have intelligence like you. But the mirror has something that you don't have. So the Hachamim were looking at him and saying, what is that? He's saying, the mirror at least is an objective opinion. You guys might be 7, but you have a prejudice, you have a bias. The reason why you're telling me I'm so handsome is because you want to keep your job. And therefore your opinion already is compromised. Your opinion is diluted. Because you're biased, you're not a legitimate witness. This mirror over here has nothing to gain. When he gives me his opinion, he has no benefit to say if I'm handsome or not. And therefore, the mirror that's unbiased, even though he's one witness against 7, but the one witness that's emet, that's objective, is better than 7 prejudice. That's the story. The story is good on its own. What's the mashal? The Zohar Kadosh says that why did the spies come back with a bad report in Eretz Yisrael? What motivated to come back with a bad report? Everybody comes back from Eretz Yisrael. We love Eretz Yisrael. It's a beautiful land. It's a beautiful country. Everything is nice about it. Everybody who goes to Israel sees nice things. And the spies come back and they see bad things. So the Zohar Kadosh says they had a concern. Because at this point over here, they were enjoying the presidency. Because they were the presidents of the tribes. Kulam Hashem b'nei Yisrael hema. And therefore, since they were enjoying the presidency, they felt that if they're going to go into Eretz Yisrael, maybe there's going to be re-elections. Maybe they're going to take another vote. And maybe they're going to lose their prestige. So therefore, they came along and said, the land is no good. The land is no good. Why? Because they were trying to hold on to their position. They said, exactly. Status quo, we stay presidents. We have Kavod. Yehoshua and Kalev, obviously were not worried about their position. Because they came along and said, the land is good, let's go into Eretz Yisrael, and let's see what happens. Now when the people heard 10 against 2, they should have made a calculation. You're right. Majority rules. But when the majority has a bias, and the majority has a prejudice, and the majority has an interest, that majority doesn't count. The fact that Yehoshua and Kalev were coming along to say, even though we're presidents, and still we're saying to go into Eretz Yisrael, that's a That's a clean opinion. That goes against their own interests. And therefore, qualitatively, the two witnesses are greater than the 10. And therefore, from the fact that they listen to the 10 who have the bias, that already God says, you should have been smarter than that. Just like the king. You're right, the mirror is only one initially. However, a one mirror that's no interest and no bias is better than the 7 wisest men that might be telling me I'm handsome because they want to maintain their position. And therefore, such a majority is not considered a majority. However, that majority that spoke about Eretz Yisrael in a negative way, and that Kahal that accepted it, even though we say we don't pay attention to them, halakhas like Yeshua, halakhas like Caleb, but it did affect something. Not only did it affect the Tisha B'Av. If you look in the Torah uses the word Morasha twice. Morasha is a heavy, heavy word. Morasha is the inheritance. Not the first time, but we know that Torah uses it. Torah Sivalanu Moshe Morasha Keilat Yaakov. Torah gave us Moshe Morasha Keilat Yaakov. It's an inheritance, it's a legacy to Keilat Yaakov. Where's the other time that the Torah used the word Morasha? When God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Venatati Ota, and I will give the land to Bnei Yisrael, Morasha Yisrael. What's the exact pasuk in Parashat Va'era? What's the Chumash? Venatati Ota Lachem, Morasha Ani Hashem. Look at the beginning of Va'era. This is when God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu how they're going to inherit the land when they come out of Egypt. So the pasuk says, "V'gam akimoti et b'riti etam natetem teskenan eres megurim asher garuba v'natati ota lachem morasha ani Hashem." That's the end of the Aliyah. והבאתי אתכם על הארץ אשר נשאתי את ידי לתת אותה לאברהם, יצחק וליעקב, ונתתי אותה לכם מורשה, אני אדוני. So you see, interesting. The Torah uses the word מורשה by Torah, and the Torah uses the word מורשה by Eretz Yisrael. There's no other time where that word is used. This is very significant. Obviously, our Torah is coming to make some sort of connections there. Regarding these two morashas, these two legacies that God gave us, the Torah Kedosha and Eretz Yisrael, there's a big difference between the two. When it comes to Torah, every single Jew, without exception, has some connection to Torah. The Torah belongs to every single Jew. Not only to the religious Jews. Clearly we have a connection to the Ramach Mitzvot and the Shasa, Lo Ta'aseh. We accepted the whole book. But there's not a Jew in the world that doesn't have some hold to something that's written in the Torah. Even the Jews that are not affiliated. Which Jew do you know didn't take a Brit Milah on the 8th day? The Jews circumcised themselves, so they're connected to the Torah Kedusha. God forbid, if somebody passes away, they make sure that they're buried in a Jewish cemetery. The family sits. They say Kaddish. They go to Yizkor. They say Hashkavah. Something they're connected. Even the Jew that's far away, on the first night of Pesach, on the calendar date, Pesach, he eats a piece of matzah. He does something. Even the Jew that's not so religious, on the night of Hanukkah, he takes out his menorah. Okay, Mizvad Rabbanan, he lights it. He gives a Mishloach Manot, he goes to Shul on Purim. Okay, Mizvad Rabbanan. Every Jew, no matter who he is, gives charity. Every Jew has some connection to the Torah. Some to a higher degree, some to a lesser degree. The Morasha of Torah is a Morasha for everyone. Everyone received it. And everyone's connected to Torah. Whereas Eretz Yisrael, if you look at our history, the majority of Jews, for the majority of the years of our exiles, did not have any connection to Eretz Yisrael. The Jewish people were in exile much longer than they were in the land. The Beit HaMikdash only lasted 410 years and then 420 years. That's 830 years. We've been in exile for 2,000 years. The majority of the Jewish people live outside of Eretz Yisrael. They live in the diaspora. Not only that, before the Holocaust, there was 18 million Jews. How many Jews lived in Israel? Only 500,000. That means there was 36 times more Jews living in Galut than were living in Eretz Yisrael. And it's always been like that. The majority of the Jewish people don't have a connection. Only a handful. There were times where in Yerushalayim it was hard to find a minyan of Jews. When the Ramban came, when the Gaon of Vilna came, they struggled to find a yeshuv of Jewish people. Whereas in the exile, in Babel, Europe, in Spain, in America, these were flourishing places. Which is a very interesting dynamic. Whereas Torah is a morasha for everyone, Eretz Yisrael is not something that every Jew benefited from. If you ask a lot of Jews in America, they have no connection to Eretz Yisrael. They have no reason to even go there. They don't feel any reason to go there. Why? What is Eretz Yisrael? They don't have a connection. Even most American Jews that have a connection, they'd buy an apartment in Florida before they would buy an apartment in Israel. What do I need an apartment in Israel for? No, I'll stay in a hotel for a couple of days and go back. They don't see And again, the majority of the Jewish people till today, although it's getting close, but still the majority is outside. So why is that? Why is it that the Morasha of Torah is for everyone, and the Morasha for Eretz Yisrael is only for a select few? It's for a minority of Am Yisrael. Both are Morashas. You know what the answer is? The answer is, it depends how we received the Morashas. Based on the way we received it, that's the way God delivered it to us. When it came to giving the Torah, we didn't ask any questions. We didn't even ask Makatuvba, like the Goyim asked. Yishmael wanted to know, hey, show us a copy of it first. Show us a draft. We want to look at it first. We want to show it to our lawyers. We want to read it. Went to Amon and Moab, Makatuvba. Went to Esav, Makatuvba. He came to the Jewish people. God says, you're interested in this Morasha? Now say Minishma. Da'agdimu pumaychu le'udnaychu, the Gemara says. They put their mouth before their ears. Which is before they even heard it. Normally it's okay, let me hear it. And then I'll give you a decision. Give me 3 days. No, now say it. Agdimu pumaychu le'udnaychu. They put their mouth before their ears. Compare that to the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael. When God came along and says, "V'natati ota lachem, Morasha ani Hashem," and what did the Jewish people's response was? "Nishlecha anachi anashim, v'yachpiru lanu et ha'aretz." We want to send spies. We want to see what's going on. How are they living? We want to see the walls. When it came to giving us Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish people didn't tell God, Na'asev Nishma. They didn't put their mouth before their ears. On the contrary, they put their eyes before their mouth. First, they needed to see what the land was. First, they needed to go and viaturu. They needed to go look at what's going on in the land to see if it's proper. God says, when you put your mouth before your ears, when it came to the Morasha of Torah, everybody gets Torah. Every Jew is going to have a chelik in Torah because you accepted it unconditionally. However, the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael that you second guessed it, you questioned, you cried, I had to force you to take Eretz Yisrael, there you didn't say Na'aseh v'nishma. Eretz is not going to come as easy as Torah is going to come. You're not going to have it as such. It's going to be difficult. Not every Jew will be connected. So that majority, although we don't accept the majority, it affected us. That prejudiced majority of spies and the acceptance of that false majority would influence our relationship to Eretz Yisrael for the next 3,000 years. That Eretz Yisrael would always be second to the exile. In populace, it would be second to the exile. In connection. Because when it came to the spies, they put their eyes before their mouth. Had the Jewish people told God at the time that He offered us Eretz Yisrael, we would have said, Na'aseh v'nishma, finished. God would have said, everybody would be in Israel, majority. Who knows, maybe there would be a Beit HaMikdash. Just like the Torah is for everybody. But this was a very pivotal moment. And therefore, we have to make the tikkun for the Morasha of Eretz Yisrael. Those that disparage Eretz Yisrael, those speak bad about this sin, those don't feel a kesher to Eretz Yisrael, this goes back to the original sin of the Meragilim. This is the claim against Am Yisrael. And that's why, when they went to Eretz Yisrael, they saw things. Did they lie in what they saw? Were they lying? Were people not dying? Did they not see giants? Did they not see walled cities? Was this a falsified report? No, it wasn't a falsified report. They came back and they reported what they saw. However, when it came to the Torah also, they didn't ask what's written in it. They didn't need to see what it is to make a decision. So the mere fact that they had to go look at what their own eyes showed us, that they didn't accept the land wholeheartedly. They didn't accept the land with the same unconditional acceptance like it came to the Torah Kedusha. That's why at the end of the parasha, the Torah comes along and gives us the parasha of Sisit. What's the connection? The end of parasha Sisit, the pasuk says, V'lotaturu aharei lebabchem v'aharei enechem. The Torah warns us, don't go after your eyes. Who's that talking about? Interesting. Velo taturu. Shalach lecha anashim v'yaturu. Interesting. The only times in the Torah you see these two words in one parasha. They're saying, spies, you know what your mistake was? You needed to see it first. And if you don't see it, you don't believe it. God telling you it's a good land. When it came to Torah, you didn't ask to see it. You told me I'm in. Now when it comes to the land, you come along to say, we have to see it. And God says, your mistake was, you were over tatudu. Aharei lebavchem v'aharei nechem asher etev zonid. Once already you needed to see it, then already, not everything that you see necessarily is emet. Which means, two people can see the same thing, but they have a totally different a different view of it. It all depends on his perspective. Did they see people dying? Of course. So how did Yehoshua and Caleb explain the people dying? They looked at it and they said, it's the biggest chesed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. While they were busy burying their dead, we were able to infiltrate. Just look at the Haftarah. When they sent in two spies in the times of Yehoshua, they got caught the first day they were there. That means Kena'an was very good on Homeland Security. They were able to pick up the spies in the first day. And here you have 12 spies for 40 days, and nobody picked them up. Why? Because they were in funerals all day long. So Yehoshua and Caleb say, what a chesed God did. They were all dying in order that we could go in and out. So two people saw the same thing. But because the 10 had a prejudice, they saw it crooked. They saw it with the wrong eyes. Yehoshua and Caleb, they didn't have a prejudice. They didn't put their presidency in front of them. So they were able to see it proper. The 10 spies see tall walls. They said, wow. These guys are fortified cities. Look at these cities over here. How are we going to fight these people? Yehoshua and Caleb look at it differently. They said, if they're so strong, why should they live in walled cities? If they're so strong, they wouldn't need walled cities to protect them. Must be the walled cities a sign of weakness. Yeah. Same thing they saw. But Yehoshua and Caleb, since they didn't have a prejudice, they were able to see it straight. Where the others were able to see it. And everything that happened in this story, the problem is, why? Akdimu pumaychu de'enaychu. That they put their mouths before their eyes. And therefore, they went in almost with a predisposition. We don't want to go. So when you go in with a predisposition, the saying goes in America, you see what you want to see. That's exactly what happened. They saw what they want. They already are looking for the bad. They're looking to sabotage. So the person's looking to sabotage. You can even see in the greatest Hashkachat Hashem, you'll see a negative. They went in predisposed. So there were anything that they're going to see, and Yehoshua and Caleb are telling, no, you're looking at it wrong. You have the wrong view over here. And that's why the Torah has to warn you at the end, don't make the mistake in life of the Meragidim, which means in life, even though you see something, that's not a proof, because you might be prejudiced and you might not be seeing it correctly. You know what I just said? That's why you need to have an advisor in life. That's why you need to have a friend in life. That's why you need to have a rabbi in life. That's why you need to have a guidance counselor. You come on and ask the person, this is what I see. Am I seeing it right? So no, you're not seeing it right. You're not seeing it right. Why? Because you want to see it like that, but it's not the truth. The problem with the spies was they didn't have a rabbi to tell them that you're prejudiced. They thought they knew it. That's what the Torah says at the end, Lotaturu. Don't make the mistake. This is the mistake of the Viaturu with the Ares people. Hare lebabchem. What is it? Hare lebabchem. The story of the spies, it started in their heart. You understand? It started in their heart. And once their heart was off, the heart affected their eyes. Lotaturu hare lebabchem v'hare enechem. Once already your heart is prejudiced, it's jaded, exactly. It's already tainted. So the levavchem is going to affect the enechem. And by the way, that explains to me another question. So God tells him, you went for 40 days. 40 years. Every single day. One day, 1 year. And what's your question? The sin that they committed was only on the last day, when they came back and gave the bad report. Why should they get punished for 40 days? What were they doing for 40 days? They were just writing notes. The avon was when they came back and they delivered it. So, for this day that you delivered it, 1 day, 1 year. When you punish me for the other 39 days, that we were doing? I wasn't making avon, I was reporting. explanation is because you went with a prejudiced heart. You went already predisposed that you're going to come up it. Exactly, you were carrying that prejudice for 40 days, you were looking at everything the wrong way. That was the avon. Understand? This is the avon of the Meragilim. And their avon still affects us today. That Eretz Yisrael is not the same popularity like the Torah has. The popularity of Torah is for every single Jew, no matter what his affiliation is. He has some kesher to one of the mitzvot in the Torah. Whereas Eretz Yisrael, it's a morasha, but it's a morasha only for a select few. Based on this, when we open up the Megillah that we read on Tisha B'Av, Megillat Echa, which talks about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and talks about the exiling of the Jewish people from Eretz Yisrael, the prophet Yirmiyah did us a favor. And he, in order to make it easier for us to remember, he wrote the Megillah in a form of Aleph Bet. Echa Yashem Abadad, Bachot Tevke, Galeta Yehuda Me'oni, Aleph Bet Gimal, Darche Siyon Avelot, Ayu Sareha Lerosh. That was the style of the Nevi'im. When they write a story, so you can remember, they didn't have books in those days. So they make it alphabetical. So you know, the next Pasuk starts with a head, Vav. Oh, what's going to be the Vav? Oh, the Vav has to be Ve'yetzeh mi'bat Zion kol hadara, Zachara Yerushalayim, etc., etc. And then you go further, and you see over here, it says over here, Sila kol abirai Adonai bekirbi. Okay, that's Samech. And then it says, Al elde ani bochia, Ayin, Persa Sion, beautiful, he's following the order of the alphabet. Now we go to the second chapter. Echa ya'i be'apo, Aleph, Bila Hashem, Bet. Same story, Gada b'chori av, Darach kashto, Dalet. The same story. Le'imotam yomeru is Lamed, Ma'idech, Ma'adam melach, Mem, Nevi'ayich, Azulak shah betafel, Nun. And then you have over here what? What's after Nun? Samech. Safechu alayich kapayim. And then what's the next pasu? Pasu alayich pihem. So you see the prophet, he didn't make any hadushim. He went according to the other bit. You get to the next chapter. And he gave ra'oni. Aleph. Oti nahag. Aleph. Achdi. I give you three alephs in a row. Style. Three alephs in a row. And then you go to bed. Mana alai, the mahashakim, bilab esari, three. Gadar, gam, gadar. Boom, three. Okay, it's nice. At least we should understand the style. Then we get there, nachnu pashanu marinu, nun, sakota ba'af, samech, Sehi Maos. Oh, now what happens over here? What comes after Samech? What should come after Samech? Ayin. Sehi Maos to Simenu, Bekere Ba'amin, Pasu Alenu Pihem. Oh, he jumped. Rabotai jumped. The Navi did something awkward over here. He went from Samech to Pe. And then when it goes after the Pe, Eni Nigira Velo Tidmeh. Hey, Rabbi Yirmiyah, what are you doing over here? By the way, Let's go back to the chapter before. Satku alayich kapayim. What should come after the samich? What's right after the samich? Patsu alayich pihem, asa Hashem. Oh, in that chapter also he went backwards. He did samich, pe'ayim. He reversed it. Rabotai. Why is he doing this over here in this chapter? What is going on over here? Why would the Navi, he forgot the alphabet. In the first chapter he knew the alphabet. Alibet Gimal Dalere. All of a sudden when it comes to the next chapters, Samich Pe'ayin. Why would he do that? And the explanation is because the Navi wanted to give a remez to us. Why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed as a result of the Meragelim. And what was the sin of the Meragelim? Shegdimu peh la'ayin. Because they put the peh before the ayin. That they put their mouth, which means they were predisposed in their opinion. So therefore they weren't able to see with the proper vision. And therefore the Navi hinted to them when he wrote them in this Megillat Echa, Pe'ayin. Because he was trying to hint to them the sin. And that's the Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara in Gittin. The Gemara in Gittin says that when Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, that whole story over there, so what happened? Bar Kamsa was all angry because they threw him out of the wedding. Even though he's lucky. You can get to leave early. You don't have to stay till they come out with the going away outfit. You've got to stay till they eat the cake. We wish somebody would throw us out of the wedding early and go home. But in those days, they like to stay late. But how was he getting? I don't know what Kamsa is getting upset that he wasn't invited. We get upset if we were invited. We go to the government if we get invited. He's lucky. You didn't get an invitation. You could stay home, watch the football game. He's upset that he wasn't invited to the wedding. Anyway, it's a different generation. So Kamsa, Bar Kamsa. So you threw me out. You embarrassed me. I'm going to the I'm going to the government. He became a Mossad. So he brings an animal. And what does he do? He makes a blemish in the animal. So the Gemara says, where did he make the blemish? So some say he made the blemish in the lips of the animal. And some say he made the blemish bedukim sheba'ayin, in the eye. And then when he brought it to Rome, the Romans gave them an animal to bring, and he made the blemish. The rabbi said, we can't bring the sacrifice because it's a psul, it's a moon. So the Mefarshim say that again, this destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, because once the government found out that we're not bringing the sacrifices of the Goyim, they ended up bringing again. Where was the blemish? In the peh and the ayin. Again, any time you're going to read about destruction, you're always going to go back to that peh in the ayin. You're going to go back to that avon of the Meragelim. The lesson to us is that the objectivity of a person, Achamim say, Adam karov la'atzmo. A person's close to himself. And therefore, en Adam ro'en nigrei atzmo. A person cannot see his own faults because he'll always justify them. He always sees himself as right. He'll always answer himself up that he's correct. He cannot see his own mistakes. Not only that, a person also is hesitant when somebody gives him a criticism, is that person Hashem Shamayim? Who's this person to give me a Musav? Who is he to tell me? So he's in a bind, this guy. He doesn't see his own faults. He's suspicious when others fault him because they think he could always say, he's jealous. He has an axe to grind. He's doing it, to take revenge. So how is a person going to go through life and be straight? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Yaseh lo ezer kenegdo." God did an amazing concept in the creation. He gave the person a wife. And the Torah clearly says that the wife is kenegdo. It says ezer kenegdo. Yeah, that's the way she's an ezer. The way the wife is an ezer is by being the kenegdo. That she's able to see objectively what her husband cannot see about himself. And therefore, she's able to tell him, you're looking at this wrong. And the husband doesn't think that she has any motives. This is his wife. Why would the wife want to go kenegdo? The wife is loves the husband. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu, in the marriage, created a built-in system that a person is able to see his faults by a built-in critic that is objective. You understand the benefit of it? Person might not take it from someone else, but he's going to say his wife has an agenda. What's his wife's agenda? You're married to her. She's married to her. On the contrary, she has an agenda not to criticize you. Why would she want to criticize the husband? And if she is, she must be doing it for his benefit. And therefore the pasuk says, ezed kenegdo, that the ezed of the wife is what? That she can see what he doesn't see. Who's greater than Avraham Avinu? But he could... Who's greater than Avraham Avinu? He couldn't see Ishmael. He couldn't see it. Why couldn't he see it? It's his son. He's close to his son. Firstborn son. Parents are usually biased to their children. A mother never hears a child crying. Everybody else gets annoyed, but the mother doesn't hear, it doesn't bother the mother. No matter what the kid does, the mother is a good boy. Bidiyuk. Parents cannot see the faults of their own children. So what? Avraham Avinu couldn't see Ishmael is toxic. He thought he could live in the house. Who saved the day? Sarah. Exactly. Sarah Aminu says he's no good. Why? She was removed a bit. So she was able to tell Avraham, this is something that your heart cannot process it, therefore you're seeing it wrong. Because your heart is connected to Ishmael too close, and therefore you're not seeing it correctly. So Sarah Aminu saved the day. Understand? That's the Ezer Kenegdo. You're following, you're not following.
Sometimes too much.
Each one has to... Yeah, depends on the wife. No, he's right. It depends on the wife. Yeah, no. Depends on the wife. Nothing to talk about. But if he's lucky, you have to be zuchir. That's why it's a zakha. Look at the Hadzukhe. Of course, a guy gets stuck with a wife that she's a, what do you call it, a sledgehammer. That's what she is. She's a construction worker. She comes home with a hard hat and she's just drilling all day long. She says, okay, you're married a construction worker, so then you have a problem. Again, if you're married a jackhammer, so you're right, and then you're going to be stuck for your whole life. But we're talking about over here, zakha. Lo zakha, okay. Lo zakha, lo zakha. What did I tell you?
This is on tape.
We're telling you over here, zakha. But that's the system. That's the system over there. The system over is to keep the husband straight. To keep him on the right path.
Does it work in reverse?
Of course it works in reverse. Of course it works in reverse. But the husband usually is the one in the olden days. He's the decision maker. He's the judge of the family. So therefore, we want his judgment to be correct. So you need the court to make sure that there's no bias over here. So Avram's making the decision in the house. Yishmael stays. But then the jury gets up and says, oh, Avraham, you're not seeing this correctly. Your heart is too close over here. And God says, you have a great Eshet Hayil. Avraham, Sarah, Shema, Bekola. She knows. We once had an explanation. Somebody was giving a dirash. I think there was the ladies and the men were there in the class. So the lady says, yeah, you see, the husband has to listen. It says, Shema Bekola. So I said, no, be careful. All the Pasuk says is, Shema, hear her. Does he has to listen? Hear her. Say, listen. But you see over here what? The Ezev Kenegdo is to neutralize this prejudice that we're talking. Now we go back. The spies are about to leave. And Moshe Rabbeinu calls his student, Hoshea ben Nun. And he says to Hoshea, he says, listen, it's time for me to make a Shinui Hashem. I need to make a name change to you. So, okay. What do you want to change my name to? He says, I want to change your name to Yehoshua. Okay, no problem. So he changes his name. So the Gemara says, oh, where did he get the Yud from? I don't know, he got the Yud from the alphabet. Oh, he got it from the Giriza. No, it seems you need a donor. You need a donor to get a letter. You can't just give letters out like this. Well, there was a letter Yud in Giriza already. Because when God changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah, the Yud already was available. So when God took the Yud out of Sarah, the Yud had a complaint. The Yud said, I was part of a tzaddik and you put me in the box. So God said, I'm going to put you to a tzaddik later on and you're going to get an upgrade. In Sarah, you were the last letter. And you're showing you the first letter. So you're going to move you to first class. Do you have any complaints? Okay, that's the first place. I have no complaints. That's what happened to the youth. Very nice Gemara, very nice Midrash, beautiful. Hazak Baruch. What in the world? As if there's a connection between Sarah and Menu and Yehoshua. Which means, the fact that the letter Yud was transplanted from Sarai, that's not by coincidence. But you think it's just a stroke of fate. Happened to me, that was the letter that was available. It's a good thing it wasn't from from Vaizata that the Yud wasn't available. What happened to me, the Yud was available. My Sarah, it wasn't a coincidence. God was trying to, Moshe was trying to transplant a midah of Sarah into Yehoshua. Which means Moshe Rabbeinu understood that these spies might have a prejudice. And they might not see things properly. And what was Yehoshua telling? What was Moshe Rabbeinu telling Yehoshua when he added the Yud? Be an Ezer Kenegdo. You have to be Ezer Kenegdo. That they're going to come along and say, maybe it's good, no good, no good. You have to say the other way. You have to go above your bias and your prejudice. And just like Sarah was able to do that to Abraham, that you have to be magdim the petra ayin, or magdim the lev to the ayin. You have to magdim the na'asir to the nishma. You have to accept it for what it really is. Not to right away jump to a conclusion without seeing it properly. They can already jump to a conclusion. They didn't focus, look at it as they should have. They were magdim pela ayin. So Yehoshua, he gets the name change and says, make sure that you see it correctly. And don't jump to a conclusion right away and say, oh, they were dying. Think for a minute. Think, why are they dying? Think for a minute. Why are they living in walled cities? Think for a minute. Why is this happening over here? It's not happening over here. And therefore, you have to give them the objectivity that they don't have. And that's why Yehoshua and Caleb, they were speaking to the other ten. They were saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Vayaz Caleb et ha'am. Caleb and Yehoshua, they silenced the people and they started to rebuke them. But what happened? Caleb went to Hebron. That's right. Oh, very good. Went to Hebron, to the Ma'arat Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah are buried. So you see that Abraham and Sarah are connected to this episode over here. The Gemara tells a story, a famous story, of a rabbi that was in jail. Okay, of course, it's a common story today. But in those days, as he didn't do anything wrong, the government picked on him, and he went into the prison. His name was Rav Elash. Rav Elash. So, it says, Rav Elash was sitting in prison one day, and the birds were chirping. So Rav Elash turned to the guy next to him and he said, what are the birds saying? So the guy next to him, who was you know how to understand bird language. Shlomo HaMelech. So he tells the rabbi, according to what I hear, the birds are saying, Elash Barach, Elash Barach. Elash, now's your time to escape. Now's your time to escape. Maybe these guys in Clinton heard the birds saying to escape. Who knows?
Birdman of Alcatraz.
That's it, the Birdman of Alcatraz. So, Elash Berach, Elash Berach. So when he heard that, he escaped. He went up and he escaped. Rav Kiva Eger asks a question in this Gemara. Rav Kiva Eger says that there's another Gemara that says that Rav Elash was such a great rabbi, he knew even the language of the birds. So Rav Akiva Eger leaves it in Sarich Iyun. He says, what did he have to ask the guy? He himself spoke bird language. That's Rav Akiva Eger's question on the Gemara. Comes the great Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz in Sichot Musar, and he answers Rav Akiva Eger's question. He said, you're right, Rav Elah spoke bird language. But he didn't trust himself because he knew that's what he wants to hear. He wants to hear Elash Barach, Elash Barach. So he says, maybe that's not what the bird's saying. So he told the guy next to him, by the way, do you speak bird language? He said, I do. He said, tell me what the bird's saying. Elash Barach. He has no benefit. You're telling me Elash Barach, I can trust you. But I cannot trust my own ears because this is the inyan of the Nigi'ut. This is a very important principle over here. I once had an argument with my friends. We were arguing, is a bull mukseh on Shabbat or not mukseh on Shabbat? A ball.
Basketball.
Look, give me one more example.
Football.
There you go. So now, you see over here, we're arguing back and forth, bringing proofs, not proofs. At the time Rabbi Pinhasi was in deal, this is maybe 30 years ago, 25 years ago. So we said, you know what? We'll go ask Rabbi Pinhasi. He was in the deal synagogue. We cornered him. We brought him into a room. We sat down. Me and my friend, the rabbi. What's your questions, boys? Kedur mukseh b'shabbat or not? He spoke to us for 10 minutes. Back and forth. Thank you, rabbi. We left. Simultaneously, we both looked at each other and said, I told you so. I heard him say mukseh. He heard him say not mukseh. At the same time, we both looked at each other. You see, I was right. But what are you talking about? You were right. He said it's Asur. Asur, what are you talking about? He said it's Mutar. That means each guy of us went in already pre the spot. So I heard what I wanted to hear, and he heard. So took that. I don't know what he said, because could be I was already hearing Asur. And therefore, one has to be very, very, very careful. And that's why the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot was very, very strict when it said, "Aser lecha rav, ukne lecha haver," that a person should make for himself a rav. What does it mean, "Aser lecha rav"? Make for yourself. What do you mean? You? Exactly. You should say, choose a rabbi. You make it. You go to the laboratory and you make a rabbi. Arambam writes that even if he's not the biggest scholar, and even if you're older than him, and even if other reasons that would tell you, but still the Rambam says, Aseh, make him your rabbi. Why? Because you'll have the advantage of an objective opinion. You'll have the advantage of somebody that will tell you what's right or wrong. Even though you say, oh, he's not the biggest hanga, but he's an outside opinion. Uchne lecha haver. And that's why you need to have a friend. They don't mean a friend over here to play, not to play gin rummy with, or to go bet the races with. They're talking about a haver over here who can guide you. In order to give the person the advice. In order to give the person the advice, and therefore it's worthy even to buy a friend. Even if you have to pay money, they're saying, in order to have a second opinion. Based on this, we explained another point in the Torah based on this derasha. What happened when Nadab Avihu, it says they brought Esh Zara and they died. Remember Nadab Avihu? They died in the Kodesh.
Aaron's sons.
And the Pasuk writes that one of the Avonot that they had was they didn't get married. That's one of the claims. The Gemara has a mahlok in six ways what the sin of Nadav Avihu was. One of them says that they came along and they questioned Moshe Rabin. They questioned Aaron. They said, one of these two leaders is going to die and we'll take over the... And what says, because they weren't married. These are two totally different reasons. Either the claim was that they were a little arrogant, that they came along and said, when is Moshe and Aaron going to die and we'll take over the leadership? Okay, now I understand. Or they weren't married. Oh, it's a big, big difference over here. The explanation is, the Mefarshim say that if they were married, they wouldn't have said what they said. Which means when they would have came home, exactly. When they would have came home and they would have said, oh, Moshe, hey, calm down, they would have told them. Maybe you have a little jealousy that's out of whack or something. You shouldn't talk like that. Because they didn't have the Ezer Kenegdo, that allowed them to maybe speak. So one complements the other. This Avira caused them to make that Avira. And therefore the Torah comes along and says, because they didn't have that built-in Ezer Kenegdo, what happened to them? What happens when a man gets married? The Pasuk says, Ish v'isha shezachu. What is shezachu? Shechina. Shechina b'nehem zachu, meaning zachu, that's Ezer Kenegdo, it's a proper marriage, that they're able to criticize each other, l'shem shamayim. But what does it say? Lo zachu. What ends up happening? The yud goes out of the ish, and the yud goes out of the isha, and you have ish. What happened to Nadab Avihu? But it's ish. The ash came down because since they did not have this inyan of ish ve'isha, shechina b'nehem, they didn't have the advantage of zakah. So what ended up happening? That fire came down. That's the fire of lo zakah. You understand? And when the person is zoche, ish ve'isha, shechina b'nehem. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu blessed Yehoshua ben Nun, what does he bless him? He says, Ya Yoshi'acha me'asat me'agilim. He says, the name Yudkeh should bless you. What does it mean, the name Yudkeh? Why didn't he say, Shaddai yibarechotka, Habaya yibarechotka, Elokim yibarechotka? What does he say, Ya Yoshi'acha? Because he was saying, you need that shem of Ish ve'isha, the Yud and the He. You need that item over here. You need that ability to be the Ezer Kenegdo, and that Ezer Kenegdo comes from the Yudke, and therefore Ya Yoshi'acha, that holy name of Yudke, that's the inyan that you need. Without being married, but that concept of the Yudke, you need. And therefore, when the spies came back and they gave the bad report, Yehoshua and Kalev were like that Ish ve'isha shezachu shechina b'nehem. They came along and they were able to give the proper perspective. And this is a lesson to us. The lesson to us is that you cannot always, in America they say seeing is believing. It's not always true. Seeing is not always believing. Because a person's eyes that are checkered and his eyes that are skewed, you're not able to see everything in the proper way. And therefore, for a man to make a proper decision, like it says in the Mishnah, Pirkei Avot, based on the Pasuk, Uchu'a berov yo'etz, marbeh chokhma, marbeh etza, marbeh chokhma. The more advice you take, the better knowledge you have. Why? Because the more objective opinions you're able to get in order to give you a focus. And therefore, the Torah starts off about people that saw wrong, and then the Torah says, "Velo taturu," don't make that mistake anymore. Ahare lebabchem, bahare enechem, asher atem zonim aharem, because you're predisposed to look after, because you want to see, you want to hear ilash birach. And the lesson is for us that we must make the tikkun, that our love of Eretz Yisrael must be unconditional, and our praise of Eretz Yisrael must be like the Torah of Na'aseh v'Nishma. And once Am Yisrael gets to that madriga where we love Eretz Yisrael and we have a loyalty to Eretz Yisrael of Na'aseh v'Nishma, then the morasha of Eretz Yisrael becomes like the morasha of the Torah. And then, just like the Torah is for everyone, then Eretz Yisrael b'zat Hashem will be for everyone. והקדוש ברוך הוא יחיש לגאולנו וישלח לנו משיחנו במהרה בימינו, אמן. 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 אמן.